The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Beloved of God, grace to you and peace from God, our Maker, and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At the end of each calendar year, the folks at Oxford Dictionaries announce their word of the year. I don't know if you pay much attention to this, but they unveil it with a bit of pomp, selecting from a short list of new words that gained linguistic traction during the year. A couple of years ago, the word of the year was selfie. Last year, the word that was honored was vape. And in 2015, the word was not a word, but it was an emoji, those little digital pictures. In fact, it was a particular emoji called face with tears of joy. I have a feeling that they're having fun with this. New words can be fun. Some of them stick around, and some of them disappear as fast as they come. But either way, they capture a moment in time, and they become part of the scrapbook of popular culture. Old words can have a different sort of power. We see this in our first reading, this little gem of a story that's tucked away in the book of Nehemiah. Now, I don't know about you, but Nehemiah actually isn't on my top 10 reading list, even top 10 from Scripture. So I'm going to tell this story today because I think it's beautiful and because I think there is something valuable in it for us to hear and remember. It takes place at a very tender time in Israel's history, right after the Babylonian exile had ended. The exile had been a national crisis on a scale that the people had never experienced. They were accustomed to conflicts with their neighbors, to battles. They won some and they lost some. But when the Babylonian army marched into Jerusalem, they delivered a triple punch. They destroyed Solomon's temple, which for 400 years, had stood as the crown jewel of Jerusalem. They ended, effectively, the reign of the house of David, which had also, somebody related to David, had been on the throne for 400 plus years. And the Babylonians gathered all of the leaders, all of the able-bodied, anyone who could contribute to society, and deported them in chains to Babylon, some 500 miles away. It was utter devastation, unimaginable trauma and loss. And to add to their pain, the people had a deep sense of participation in their own demise. They had not been faithful in their covenant with God. They had not cared for the poor and shared the blessings of abundance they had received from Yahweh. They had put their trust in whatever and whoever seemed to offer the most prosperity and security and pleasure. The prophets had warned them that they were losing their sense of identity and purpose, that they were losing themselves. But who wants to listen to prophets? They are such party poopers. Their voices are so shrill and annoying, even if they are speaking for God. But miles from home, in a culture not their own, the people recognized the truth, and they knew the prophets had been right. They grieved all that they had lost. More than 5 decades passed. Some of the exiles died, others were born. When Babylon was finally conquered by the Persians, the Jews were freed, and they were granted safe passage back to Jerusalem. Yay! Except Jerusalem was a pile of rubble, haunted with traumatic memories. So not everyone chose to return. But the remnant that did began the project of rebuilding their lives and their community. They laid the foundation for a new temple. They rebuilt the city wall. And most importantly, perhaps, they sought to renew their identity as God's covenant people, beloved and called. For this, they needed more than stones and wood, more than hammers and nails. For this, they needed old words, enduring words, God's word. So they sent for Ezra the scribe, and they asked him to read the Torah to them, the 5 books of the Hebrew scriptures that are at the beginning. The people were so eager, so thirsty to hear God's word, that they built a special platform that Ezra could stand on. The platform wasn't in the temple. It was near the city wall at the water gate, an entrance to the city located by a spring. The spring was a sign of natural renewal, of all kinds of renewal. But because it wasn't in the temple, all the people could gather. Men and women and children. There were no barriers, no exclusions. And when Ezra opened the scroll, the people stood up and they listened to him read for 6 hours. Their Hebrew was a little rusty, so those who were educated teachers circulated in the crowd to translate, perhaps into Aramaic, so that everyone could understand the words. For 6 hours, they listened to the stories of their ancestors, Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Moses and Ruth and Deborah and David. They listened to the rescue from Egypt, that dramatic story, and the gift of the promised land. They even listened to Leviticus, all the laws given by Yahweh as a gift to mark them as a people set aside, a covenant people living in and by a promise. They listened. There was none of this that day. Instead, there were tears. The people wept when they heard God's word. They wept with regret for their sin, for their lack of fidelity, for all that they had lost. But they also wept with relief. Not just relief that their land had been restored, but relief that they were part of a bigger story. Relief that God's faithfulness to the covenant was stronger than their lack of faithfulness. Relief and gratitude that their identity as God's people wasn't dependent on their ability to get things right. It was dependent on the passionate love of God. The steadfast love of God is the through line to all of the stories that they heard. It holds them all together. The people stood at the water gate, and the word of God poured over them like a cleansing rain, refreshing, renewing, life-giving. They bowed down. And when they were finished listening, Nehemiah told them that it was time to stop weeping. It was time to stop grieving. It was time to prepare a feast for themselves and for all of the poor of the land. It was a holy day, a day to celebrate, because rejoicing in the Lord would be the source of their strength. As they moved into the future, the people followed Nehemiah's instructions, and the feast began. The Word of God has that kind of power. It shows us who we are, and sometimes it's not a pretty picture. But more than that, it shows us who God is. God is the one who, in spite of our distraction and our failure, keeps drawing near to us with arms wide open. God is the one who continues to deliver us from exile and estrangement, who invites us into a life that is more abundant and free than anything we can create on our own. God is the one who nourishes us with living words, enduring words, words like, "Your sins are forgiven," words like, "The peace of the Lord be with you always," words like, "The body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you." Words like we will hear at 9:45 over at the font, "Phoebe Rose, child of God, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever." These are old words, but each week we gather to hear them again, because they are words of eternal life. They have the power to renew us in our identity and our calling. We are people of God, living in covenant with Christ Jesus, sent into the world to share the abundant blessings of God and to receive those blessings from others who share with us. We are people who, nourished by the Word of God, look to God as the source of our hope and our well-being. We trust that the steadfast love of God is still the through line to our story. And we trust that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thanks be to God. Amen.